Lord be with you. Jim was scheduled to preach this morning, and I got a call at 7 a.m. from Jim saying, I am so sick, and he's got this flu, and was still shaky, feverish, with chills, and I just said, just stay home and don't come and give it to all of us. So he agreed. He was really excited about preaching this morning because he has spent the whole week in this beautiful text in Hebrews. And so I just said, I'll step up to the plate for you. But I'm not preaching his sermon. So I had to go to the barrel this morning. In fact, this is the very first time this has ever happened to me. I have never had a preacher scheduled to preach sick, and I have to step in at the very last minute. So one of my buddies here said to me, oh, so we're gonna get what's really inside today. And I said, oh, that's dangerous. We'll have nothing but Trump moments if that happens. Like we did last week or the week before. I don't know what it was, but I tell you. Anyway, so I was praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what should I give our people? And I remember what one of my mentors said in Calgary at First Alliance Church, Wendell Grout. He said, when you don't know what to preach, always preach to suffering people, and you'll get it right every time. So I'll preach to suffering people. This is an old message that I've preached before. I love this message. If you are here today and you go, I already heard that sermon, well, so have I. But God's word is living and active, and old sermons, just like old songs, can touch our hearts in new ways. So, thank you, Lord. Probably 25 or 30 years ago, I read this article by Winky Pratney of YWAM fame, and it really impacted me. The article was called The Ministry of Darkness, and more recently, in the last few years, I read another article by our own Alliance brother, A.W. Tozer, entitled The Ministry of Night. And it seems that both of these guys got their ideas from the great mystic St. John of the Cross, who wrote his classic, The Dark Night of the Soul. So this is what we're going to be talking about today. And the text is from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It says, let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord, and rely on his God. Some people might hear this whole idea of Christians being in the dark and kind of cry foul and say, well, no, Christians really shouldn't be in the dark. We're children of light. The Lord has transferred us from the darkness to the light. But there still is a lot of darkness that we as Christians have to live in and live with, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. There was a young adult who was struggling in her faith. She happened to be in Bible school, and a lot of Bible college kids struggle in their faith. And she asked her professor after one of the lectures, she said, do Christians really love Jesus, or do they just love the good feelings they get from loving Jesus? And her question really was intimating at this: if Jesus pulled away from us all the good feelings that we get in being a Christian, would our faith and devotion last? Would we continue to press in towards him? And this really is what Satan asked God in light of Job's commitment. Remember, God allowed all these horrible things to happen to Job, and Satan basically said, look, Job loves you because you bless him. And if you remove all of the blessings from Job's life, he won't love you anymore. He'll curse you to your face, and you'll kill him. He'll curse you and die. He's only in it for the perks. Well, let's take a look at what the scripture has to say about the subject of walking in the dark when our sense of God is completely lost. There's a number of different kinds of darkness in Scripture. Let's go through them really quickly. First of all, there's the darkness of sin. And this is not the kind of darkness we're talking about today. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is the verdict. People love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the kind of darkness that we saw in the Abbotsford High School this last week. The darkness of sin. Secondly, there's the darkness of ignorance. The light bulb of truth or revelation has not gone on yet. Psalm 82:5 says, the gods know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. The darkness of ignorance. But this is not the kind of darkness we're talking about today. And then thirdly, there's the darkness of demonic influence. Paul says to the Ephesian church, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this present darkness. Maybe some of you have read Frank Peretti's novel that he wrote about 25 years ago, This Present Darkness. These are very real. We're talking about demonic powers, this kind of darkness, but this is not the kind of darkness that we're talking about today. And I'm not suggesting that nobody here is not suffering from the darkness of sin or the darkness of ignorance or the darkness of demonic influence. Perhaps you are, and if you are, Jesus can set you free from these. But I'm talking about a different kind of darkness, what we would call the ministry of darkness. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This kind of darkness here in Isaiah 50 is actually describing the experience of the suffering servant that Isaiah is describing for the nation of Israel. And we now attribute this description in these chapters to Jesus. This is a description of our Lord when he was on the earth. Of course, this was pointing towards Jesus. Now we are looking back to Jesus. But it says in verse 6, Jesus is saying, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is verse 6. Then he goes on to say, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Who obeys the word of the one who is having his beard pulled out and who is being spit at? And then the text. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord. So this is a different kind of darkness. What does this darkness look like? What does it feel like? Well, though the experience, I think, is probably described in many different ways, because we're all different and we experience suffering in different ways, there appears to be some common threads. When we look through Scripture and we look through our own biographies, there's often a very deep sense of loss. There's a sense that God's presence, once very real and tangible and felt, has now been withdrawn. And though God is with us, we don't feel God with us. And there's this painful experience of having lost one's spiritual bearings and direction and guidance. And I think people that are struggling vocationally, and they've maybe gone for months or years in a job or in a family situation, which is just so undesirable, and you cry out to God, God, get me out of this situation, I think you can very quickly get to a place where it's the dark night of the soul. You cry out to God for deliverance, but you are stuck in the same job for a long period of time. And it's a feeling of being spiritually alone, and the temptation is to go through the motions and to begin to skim spiritually and emotionally. The honeymoon in the Christian life, if there ever was one, is over. And old songs that used to stir your heart no longer do. Sermons that once meant something no longer do. And though prayer and Scripture and fellowship are all beneficial, they don't remove the darkness. And you can't go to your pastor and say, could you lay hands on me and pray for me and take charge of the spirit of darkness that is over me, because it's not that kind of darkness. That is always a good thing to do if you think there might be a spirit of darkness, a demon of darkness. But this is not demonic, and it's not caused as a result of sin either. And as we look at the biblical record, the darkness that's talked about here is either, now be careful here, created by God or allowed by God in his heart of love for you and for the world. The darkness has a redemptive purpose, not just for you, but for others. You will be in the dark place so that you will encounter God in such a way that you will have something to say and you will have a unique ministry to other people who go through the darkness. Just this morning, I read this in association with this idea. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, which is an amazing idea, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's look at just a few Bible characters quickly who encountered this kind of darkness. Not the darkness of sin or ignorance or Satan, but the ministry of darkness. First of all, Abraham. It says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. So observe that the thick and dreadful darkness was the initiative of God and not Satan. Why? Look at the very next verse. It says, then the Lord spoke to him. The darkness preceded the light of God's new, fresh revelation to Abram. It's almost as if Abram was not listening to the vision that God had for his life, and so God graciously put him in a place where his spiritual sensitivities were so heightened that when God finally said to him, Abram, I've got an idea for your life, and it's going to blow your mind. But it took the thick, dreadful darkness to come first. If there was all kinds of other light-filled stimulation in his life, would he have heard the voice of the Lord? God's mission to renew the cosmos was in God's heart, and he was going to do it through Abram, through his family, through Israel, through Jesus, through the church, to redeem the entire world. But darkness preceded it. Moses. It says, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Exodus 20, 21. Where was God? He was in the darkness. That's very encouraging. Where is God? He is in the darkness. Yes, but God is light. Yes, he is. It's interesting that even in the book of Hebrews, the book that we've been spending so much time in, the place where Moses encounters God is described as, quote, the mountain of darkness, gloom, and storm. So Moses, what did you do today? Oh, I went to the mountain of darkness, gloom, and storm. And who did you meet there? I met God. I met God in the mountain of gloom. So there's a pattern happening here. Abraham is called by God in the darkness, and now Moses is encountered by God in the darkness. In the first story, God creates the nation of Israel, and in the second story, God provides Israel with the Ten Commandments. And then there's Job. He said, when I expected good, then evil came, and when I waited for light, then came darkness. I don't know. I think that hope deferred, that hope that disappoints is the greatest form of spiritual darkness, because we live by God's truths. We live by God's goodness. He has promised us certain things in the Word, and we press into him and we go, Lord, my life does not look like what you're promising. And so we pray and we hope and we press in and we pray and hope and press in, and we're expecting the light to come, but sometimes only darkness comes. And we think, Lord, this is not what I've been asking for. Job talks a lot about the darkness. At one point he said, I went looking for God over the entire world and I couldn't find him. I went to the north and he wasn't there. I looked to the south, he wasn't there. The east and the west, and God wasn't there. I looked for God, but all I found was darkness. And you keep reading this through the whole, you got to be in a good mood to read the book of Job, right? It's, and you know that. But in the end, coming out of that dark experience, Job confesses that before the darkness, his knowledge of God was very limited, But then after the darkness, he said, now my ears have heard of you. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Because of Job's story, there's also another benefit that comes to light, as it were, and that's when God's gifts are removed, all of his blessings, it becomes easier to see how the gifts themselves can become a substitute for God himself. And it's out of that great place of loss that we hunger for God and God alone in a way that we never have before. And we are only now satisfied with God himself because the blessings of God for a while aren't there and they don't satisfy. So David, after his time of great darkness, said, now my soul waits in silence for God only. He only is my rock and my fortress. I was thinking about this morning, and how, when my mom died, I was 13, and then I encountered God. It was my burning bush experience, and God was so real to me for 5 years. It just seemed that I had no dark experiences at all as an adolescent. At least I can't remember them. It was just up and to the right, and it was crazy. Those 5 years were just crazy for me. And knowing that I was going to be a pastor and I was going to shepherd people and care for people's souls, God in his goodness said, oh, Brian, you're very judgmental of other Christians who have not had it as easy as you. For the fact is, there are many Christians who don't experience me very often, and they'd like to. But they're living out of their heads and not out of their hearts, and you are criticizing those people, and you're being so hard on them, and I'm not going to be able to use you unless you go through the dark night. And so I did, and it's when I was 18. And for me, the dark night of the soul was leaving home and moving to Regina, Saskatchewan. That'll do it. And all of the gifts of God that I felt were so near and dear to me, and all of the confidence that I had in myself and in God and in my family and friends were all stripped away, and there was very little pleasure. And I cried every single day, I'm sure, my freshman year. I was a mess. I went into a deep depression. But I do remember this. I remember going into my room on Main Men's second floor, and that would make somebody depressed in and of itself. But I remember not being able to play basketball. I couldn't. I was too sick. Surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of kids and loving professors who cared for me and wanted more for me, but God, the God of my adolescent years, seemed to have gone on a vacation. And all I remember is sitting on my little cot there in that room, and there was only one place to go, and that was to God himself. Because none of his former gifts were doing it for me. Maybe you're at that place right now. If you're not, you probably will be someday. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, slowly, you will discover God's love in your suffering. Your heart will begin to approve the whole thing. You will learn from yourself what all the schools in the world could not teach you, the healing action of faith without the supporting pleasure. You will feel and understand the ministry of night, its power to purify, to detach, to humble, to destroy the fear of death, and what is more important to you at the moment, the fear of life. And you will learn that sometimes pain can do what even joy cannot, such as exposing the vanity of earth's trifles and filling your heart with the longing for the peace of heaven. And then finally, there's Jesus. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. If you have your Bibles open and you're one of those people that take notes, just underline verse 45. For the sun stopped shining, the darkest moment in the history of the world. And then the next phrase, and at the same time, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The darkest moment for Jesus, where he felt the most separated from his Father, became the decisive moment where our separatedness from the Father was fixed. He's saying, God, where are you? And at that moment, the veil is torn and the holy God and sinful people can now become one. It's amazing. If the songwriter is correct, you know the song where it says the Father turns his face away? The Father turns his face away from his Son. The Father does so in order to turn towards the barrier between him and humanity and rip it apart. And then he turns his face back towards the Son again. And the question remains, if I'm in this kind of a dark place, what am I supposed to do? Isaiah 50 provides some practical help. First of all, walk. Keep walking. Let him who walks in the dark, there seems to be the assumption that we will continue to put one foot in front of the other, and progress is going to seem slow, but its progress will be made nonetheless. When we're thirsty, we still have to drink. And when we're not motivated to read the scriptures, we still have to. The spiritual disciplines that we develop in the light, we continue in the dark, even though they are not providing the same blessing that they once did. We continue to walk. Secondly, it says we trust in the name of the Lord, which is the Old Testament way of saying we trust in the manifold character of God. For God's many names describe his character. I was thinking this morning of Hagar, you know, the poor maidservant of Sarah, who was manipulated by Sarah to provide a baby for her and Abraham when they were having troubles trusting God for that baby. And so Hagar becomes pregnant with Ishmael, and once she's pregnant, Sarah, of course, is jealous of her, and so she kicks Hagar out of the house, and Hagar basically is pregnant without a husband, without any other family members, in the desert, all alone, completely feeling abandoned. And the text says, and the angel of the Lord found her. And then Hagar says, she gives God a new name, El Roy. You are the God who sees me. She couldn't see him, but God could see her. I read a number of years ago that there was a little black girl in a tenement in Chicago or New York or one of these big eastern cities, and it was going up in flames, and the little girl came and stood on the edge of the balcony, and of course smoke was coming up, so she couldn't see anybody below her, and her dad was there with the fireman, and her dad said, honey, it's me, it's your dad, jump. And she said, but daddy, I can't see you. And he said, I know, it's okay, but I can see you. You don't have to see me, I see you. Walk, trust in the name of the Lord, and rely on your God. And then here's the warning in the text. Don't create your own light. It says in verse 11, right after, let him who walks in the dark, but now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches. In other words, you're lighting up your own life. Go, walk in the light of your fires and the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That just seems so strong. It just seems so incredibly harsh. But behind the harshness is a loving God saying, look, when you don't feel my presence, don't search for false deities. Don't try to light your own path. Don't try to stop the bleeding yourself. Don't do it. It will just get worse. Just stay with me, though you can't see me. Walk with me. Trust in my character. The things that I revealed to you in the light now, hold on to in the dark. I think there is a unique temptation that comes with the dark night of the soul, and it's to be satisfied with false light, with substitute light. And the idea being that if God isn't going to remove the darkness right now, I'm not going to wait for him to do it. I'll just light it up myself. And there's lots of ways to do that. But they're destructive. And that's the point. Walk, trust in the name of the Lord. Don't create your own light. And here is one that I have had to learn from experience and have not been very good at. Be honest with God about how you're feeling about the whole process. So Jesus, in his dark night of the soul, told him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? He told the Lord that he didn't want to drink the cup that the Lord was putting in front of him. Though, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And really, prayer is nothing if it's not an honest outpouring of our true emotions about where we are living and what we are feeling. And the Lord is saying, I'm safe. You can tell me how you feel. It's okay. Just don't light it up yourself. Years ago, Myrna and I took our three kids when they were very young to Germany, and we visited Myrna's sister and her family. So there were 10 of us. Each of the couples had three kids, all young. And one night after supper, we got in the van and we drove up into the Black Forest of southern Germany there, where there's this old castle that they called the Creaky Castle. And it was a 11th century monastery that had been deserted for hundreds of years, but there was still this magnificent turret with a stone staircase going to the top. And from the top of the turret, you had these magnificent views. So we parked the car and walked through this long pathway to this old turret, and the 10 of us went into the stone door and up the stairs, and there at the top we could see, you know, the sparkling lights of Alsace-Lorraine in France and the little lights of Basel, Switzerland. The Black Forest is in this really amazing area, and the stars beginning to twinkle, the sun going down, and it was just like, this is amazing. And the kids loved it, and we loved it, and we stayed up there for, I don't know, half an hour, 45 minutes. But then it was dark. And so George, my brother-in-law, said, okay, we got to go now. We still have to get to the cars. So we got back into the turret, but now the turret had no light coming in the bottom and no light coming in the top, and it was pitch black. You couldn't see a thing. There were no railings, damp stone stairs going down, and I know Myrna had Annie in her arms, and I had Charlie in mine, and the moment we stepped into that turret, Charlie wrapped his legs around my waist and his arms around my neck, and he hollered. And he didn't stop hollering all the way down. So step by step, probably other people were hollering too, but all I heard was Charlie hollering. It was a very intimate moment between me and my son. We finally get our way down to the bottom, and we're so relieved. We walk out into the Black Forest. Now the light of the sky at least is lighting our way. And my brother-in-law pulls out of his coat a halogen light that could light up the entire Black Forest. And I looked at him and I said, George, you had that light the whole time in that turret? And he looked at me, and you can only know George Durance. This is the guy that moved CBC to Calgary, and it is now Ambrose. This is the guy. And he looked at me as if to say, he didn't have to say anything. Yeah, I had the light. I could have lit it up, but I didn't. And, you know, I wouldn't be telling this story, had he. And God, who is the light of the world, with him there is no darkness at all, the Bible says, allows us to encounter darkness. And when we are there, could he light it up just like that? Yes, but he doesn't so that we choose to wrap our legs and arms around the God we cannot see and hold on for dear life. And really, this is what Jesus did for us. Our great high priest came as one of us. He came. He walked this path of darkness for us and with us. And we are not alone in our dark time. He is truly with us. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I would have to think that today there's probably a good handful of us who are in some kind of dark place. Let the Holy Spirit take whatever is a part of this message and speak life into your darkness. Hope, peace, perseverance. But we see Jesus, who is the one who came into the darkness first and went through it and defeated it ultimately through his death and resurrection.